Tonight we're moving into that portion of the Lord's model prayer in which we have something here said about the nature of God. He is not our enemy, but he treats us as a loving father, as we have already studied. He takes a personal interest in us, and he invites us to address him in a personal way, our Father. God has no stepchildren. He has no illegitimate heirs. He is our Father. We address him this way because we know that he will hear our prayer. If you back up to Psalm 65 and verse 2, that is specifically stated, and it should bring us some comfort. 65:2, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. He is described as the one who hears prayer. And so we have a confirmation of that fact in the Old as well as in the New Testament. However, as we think about our Father, he is not ensconced in some castle somewhere here upon the earth, or even in a city where he is untouchable, where we cannot approach him in any way, but he is above all the earth and in heaven. So, fortunately for us, that distance can be bridged, but at the same time we are making the point about God being personal, we need to also realize how high and how majestic he is. So while we have a personal relationship with him and we are close enough to be able to call him our Father, we still realize that he is over all in the universe. So we have that personal relationship, but we realize that we are also addressing one who is almighty, who is in heaven high over all of us. Furthermore, his name is to be hallowed, to be kept holy. Now, just about all translations, except for the King James and the American Standard, have the word awesome in their translations. We are hallowed. He is to be hallowed above. And we'll talk more about the awesomeness in just a moment. But what does the word hallowed mean? All the translations have the word hallowed. All the modern ones, you'd have to go to a paraphrase to find something different. And so that's good that all the translations agree that hallowed is the right word. But unfortunately, it's not a word we use very often, is it? It's not a word we hear in society. I think the last time I heard the word was in Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And that's been a while. But what does the word hallowed mean? It means that God must continually be regarded as holy. That's what it is in hallowing his name. We must continually regard it as holy. Does it not hurt your ears when you hear people use his name frivolously, as in the OMG expression that people so often use, either spelled out or in even abbreviated form, when they really are saying something like, wow, can you believe that happened? Or this is incredible. No, instead, they just use God's name without thinking about even him or what they're saying. And does it not hurt your ears even more if you hear his name followed by the word damn, which many people do? many actors and actresses do. It's really distressing to be watching an otherwise fairly good program and then hear God's name so maligned in that way. No one who speaks in that manner can even make a pretense of hallowing God's name. They are not keeping it holy. They are profaning it. But what Jesus is saying in "Hallowed be thy name" is the equivalent of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So we have that as a commandment in the Old Testament. We have an equivalent in what Jesus is saying in the New Testament. Now, let's begin to look at how Psalm 111 relates to this phrase in the model prayer. First of all, we want to notice that Psalm 111, and this may sound obvious, but Psalm 111 follows Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, what do we find? We find David writing about the future king. We also find him writing about the future high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Both of these are prophecies of Jesus and, of course, are fulfilled by him in the New Testament. How fitting, then, that with those two things called to mind, the very next psalm would be a praise of the greatness of God. We see in Psalm 111 his greatness praised, we see his graciousness praised, and we see his wisdom. Let's notice again verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 100 and verse 11. Praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. What we are reading here are reasons why his name is to be hallowed, because he is all of these things. He is worthy of praise because his works are great. And by the way, this is one of a few psalms that begins and ends like other psalms. If you look at the last five psalms, 146 through 150, they all begin with praising the Lord, and they all end with his praise endures forever. There are certain psalms that have this particular structure, and this is one of them. Of course, we can all praise God at any time. We are not restricted from doing that or encouraged not to do that, but it is important to do so in the assembly, in the congregation. God is honorable and glorious and righteous, and we should be willing to extol those great and wondrous virtues of God, and of course, we do, especially in the songs that we sing. Now let's look at verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. And so in these particular verses, we find that not only can we not forget his wondrous works, But he also possesses graciousness and compassion toward us. No one needs to hold back in praising God or honoring God because he is worthy, as we read over and over again. He cares for the people of his covenant. He cares for his people. He cares for his people, the Israelites. And of course, they had seen his works. We read about them, but we know from his relationship with Israel that he also cares about us, those who have obeyed the gospel in this age. We are not his people by physical birth, as Israel was. We are his people through spiritual birth, through the obeying of the gospel. But now let's go to verses 7 through the first part of verse 9. He will not, the words of his hands, rather, are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and they are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. So more attributes of God do we see in these few verses. His works include truth and justice. His precepts are sure. You don't have to wonder if they are true. They are. God redeems his people. He inspires people because of these marvelous qualities. He inspires us to worship him with a whole heart. Remember that expression from back up in verse 1. Because of all of these attributes, then, these are the reasons for hallowing his name. Because of all of these attributes, holy and reverend is his name. Holy and reverend is his name. Many translations, we mentioned this earlier, have awesome at this particular place, which is true, but it's not the primary meaning. This Hebrew word can mean that, but more often it means to be fearful of, to stand in awe of, or to reverence. God's name is holy and reverend. Man's is not. I heard somebody argue one time that it is appropriate for men to call themselves reverend because we are also holy. And the New Testament does teach that we are a holy people, a holy nation. But let me respond to that. First, we are not holy intrinsically as God is. We are made holy by the blood of Jesus. God's holiness is who he is. He is always holy. He is thoroughly holy. We are only that way because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin and makes us holy. And second, our name is neither holy nor reverend, but God's is. And that's why he is to be so regarded as worthy of honor and respect and being hallowed, his name being kept holy. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher and obviously had salvation wrong. But he had several things that were right, including the fact that he would not use instrumental music in his gatherings. Here are his thoughts on the subject of the word reverend to apply to men. He wrote the whole name, and by the way, that's his tabernacle in London, filled with about 5,000 people every night. Back in the first part of the last century. The whole name or character of God is worthy of the profoundest awe, For it is perfect and complete, whole or holy. It ought not to be spoken without solemn thought, and never heard without profound homage. His name is to be trembled at. It is something terrible. Even though who know him best rejoice with trembling before him. How good men can endure to be called reverend, we know not. Being unable to discover and reason why our fellow men should reverence us, we have suspect that in other men there is not very much which can entitle them to be called reverend, very reverend, right reverend, and so on. It may seem a trifling matter, but for that very reason we should urge that the foolish custom should be allowed to fall into disuse. Well, it's been over 100 years. I don't think that term has disappeared in regard to its use for men, do you? People are still called that. People are still insisting on being called that. And it's doubtful that that will ever cease. By the way, the chart said that it's only found one time in the Old Testament. Yes, it's only translated as reverend one time, but the word's used over 300 times. So that might be a little misleading. But this is the only time it's translated reverend is in Psalm 111, verse 9. Only God's name is holy, reverend, to be sanctified, to be kept holy. Now this psalm concludes with praise for God and advantages toward men. Let's notice verse 10. The wicked will see it, the right verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Notice who has a good understanding? All of those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So we must be careful in maintaining our reverence for God's name. Satan delights in profaning the sacred and treating important, weighty, holy matters is frivolous, trivial, and worthless. This is what thrills the devil's wicked soul. Sacrilege is his continuous pursuit. As distasteful as it is to consider, the fact remains that it is possible for a child of God to profane the sanctity of God's name. Israel did it. Let's take a look at Malachi chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, or 6 through 8, rather. Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now remember, they are supposed to be honoring it, sanctifying it, hallowing it, keeping it holy. And they were shocked that anybody would make this charge. How have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? says the Lord of hosts. The point that we find from this particular passage is not only can our words defile God's name, so can our actions. They probably didn't consider that they were doing that in Malachi's day, but by their actions, their attitude toward the sacrifice, what they were doing, defiled God's name. So we not only need to be careful in our speech to give God due reverence and honor, but we also need to be careful that our actions do not belie what we profess with our tongues and our lips. Reverence for God and His holiness, His majesty and glory is prioritized, not minimized, in Jesus' model prayer. We need to remember when we pray God's holy character, His greatness and power and truthfulness are on the line. We need to remember those things. We must remember the one to whom we are speaking in our prayers, and His name must be hallowed and revered. Here are a couple of scriptures that go along with this concept we've been discussing. Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. So we need to remember and treat with all holiness and reverence and respect the name of God, the one whom we are approaching. And then Matthew 12 and verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. All of those who frivolously take the name of God in vain will have to give an account for that someday. And not only must you be careful, but it would be good for you to caution others when they're guilty of misusing the name of God or the name of Jesus, that they will have to give an account of that frivolous use of God's name on the day of judgment. This evening, if you have never obeyed His gospel, remember that His precepts are true, the words of His covenant. And you might ask yourself, who do you reverence? Who do you reverence? Who do you honor? It's interesting to sometimes listen to other people's conversations and have them speak in almost reverent tones about a basketball player or a football player or an actor or an actress, as though, oh, these are so great. They're not anywhere near God's category, are they? These are not where places where our reverence belongs. We should not stand in awe of other human beings. We should stand in the author of all human beings, God Himself. And then another question to ask is what you reverence worthwhile? Are the things that are most important, are those worthy of reverence? God is, but are some of the other things that we might think about that way? Again, it is only Christ's blood that saves you and makes you holy. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, you were washed, you were sanctified, that's made holy. You were justified. We have no intrinsic holiness of our own. We do the best we can, but it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us and actually makes us holy. And of course, you have to believe in Christ in order to have salvation. That almost goes without saying, except you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. You have to trust in Christ. But then you also must repent, Luke 13:3. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then notice what Jesus himself says. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So you have to have faith and repentance, confessing. Are you willing to confess that he is the Christ, the Son of God, or would that make you nervous in front of some of your friends? Would you be embarrassed to confess before them that Christ is the Son of God? You let them talk about him and run him down and say evil things, take his name in vain as well as the Father's? Are you willing to confess the truth before others and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? We must hallow God's name. We must keep it sacred within us and as much as we can impress upon others that his name is to be hallowed. This evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, obviously we invite you to, or at least to find out more. If you need more information, we'd be glad. Several will be glad to study with you. You can pick who you want most of the time, and they'll probably be available or make the time to study with you. If you're already a child of God, have you been focused on the greatness of God, hallowing his name? If not, maybe there are some things you ought to repent of. Or maybe you just have some things you'd like the prayers of the congregation for. If we can help you in any of these things, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.